Welcome to Worship with Trinity this morning. We are so glad that you are here. My name is Steve Price. I'm one of the pastors here, along with my wife Catherine and the Rousseaus. If it's your first time with us, we are especially glad to welcome you as our guest today. Glad to see some smiling faces here as you come in to worship. For those who had a rough night last night, I offer these words: sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And so here we are to worship, a far more meaningful thing than anything that could have happened before this morning. So we are really glad that you have come as we prepare our hearts to receive what God has for us in this space today. Please, if you would, let us know you were with us today. You can do that by filling in the connection card that's a part of your bulletin. If you're new, if you'd give us as much information as you are comfortable with, that will help us connect with you and share upcoming opportunities. If you're here regularly, if you could just put your name and your email address, that's very helpful for us. Again, welcome. It's a great morning to be together as the community of faith and to listen again to who it is that Jesus Christ is in our lives as we wrap up our series on Who Is This Man. Hey, why don't you take a moment now and stand up to say hello to somebody, and why don't you say to them, welcome home, and then they can respond, it's great to be home. How about that? Welcome home.
Good morning. Please remain standing and let us worship God together with our opening song, My Lighthouse.
In the sun.
God, it was your light that drew us. Maybe we did not even know it, and yet it was drawing us to this place today so that we might come together, connect with you and one another, and hear your word for our lives. So now make us ready to listen. Make us ready to learn. Make us ready to grow by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare to spend some time together in prayer, I invite you to remember those folks who are a part of our Trinity congregation who are sick or in the hospital or in need of our prayer in some way. also would invite you to keep in prayer a team of folks that I met with this morning out by the garage as they got ready to pack up and head out to Baton Rouge for this week. They will be working with the Revive 225 ministry out of First United Methodist there, doing flood relief efforts. They'll be helping reconstruct some homes that were damaged by the flood. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for those gifts from a few weeks ago when we invited you to participate in an offering that would go to help with these efforts that they now will get to be a part of. And then one other thing for you to remember this morning and celebrate is that while we are worshiping in here, our second graders are in the chapel this morning, and they are celebrating communion. They have been learning about communion, and today we'll be celebrating that. And so Pastor Lenora is over with them, which then reminds me also to invite you to pray for Aaron, Lenora's husband, and our other pastor, who is back at Spring of Life, the church that they came out of down in the Orlando area, and he is preaching there this morning. So got lots of things going on all over, lots of wonderful things. I do want to invite you to pray for peace as well. In so many ways, we need that here in our own country and around the world. Just this morning, I woke up and I saw a story about a Jordanian writer who was killed yesterday, assassinated basically, for having posted a political cartoon that offended somebody. So if you would pray for peace today. In fact, I'm going to invite you into a few moments of silence where you can do just that and also pray for persons that are on your hearts and minds. Let's pray together. God, you are good and gracious. You are kind and merciful. And in your goodness, you draw each of us to yourself. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, you invite us into a life like no other. A life where we might be at one with you and with each other. This morning, as we worship, we remember that Christ is the one who is our peace. It is He, the Prince of Peace, who has shown us the way. And He calls us to follow. We pray for that peace in our lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in neighborhoods in Charlotte and Baton Rouge, St. Louis and Tulsa, Chicago, in the Middle East, and in the Congo, and in Syria. We pray for the peace that is only established through you, and in which we can participate by offering ourselves fully to you. So this morning, make us ready to listen, ready to hear what it is that you would want from us, who it is that you are calling us to be. In Christ's name we pray. We continue in worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings. And it is a way for us to participate in worship by sharing of our resources in such a way that we might be a part of the work of God's kingdom through the church. And so I'll invite the ushers to come forward at this time. And as they do, I'll invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, take these gifts as a sign of our desire to follow you and serve you, and as a way to share some of what you have entrusted to us and give it back for your purposes. Multiply these gifts in ways that bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Hello. David Beckett, and today's sonnet will be offered in the song One Call Away by Charlie Puth. This song talks about how, when there's trouble, no matter how long or hard it may seem, God is only one call away. In this song it says, reaching out to you, so take a chance. It is saying that if you take this chance, although it's hard, to let God lead you, He is waiting there to guide you through the trouble. Isaiah 48:17 says, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. God is the one who will lead your life. He is the one who would pull you out of trouble when you need Him the most, and He is the one who has sent His only Son to die for you, for our sins. This song also says, Superman's got nothing on you. In today's society, we think of common superheroes as Superman or Spider-Man, when really God is our hero. He is the one who loves us no matter what. He is the one who will be our friend forever. And He is the one who sacrifices His own Son for us. All we have to do is reach out to Him, and He will be our God. And now, presenting the offering of One Call Away is the talented Julie Webster and Sunlight.
Superman, I know. Praise God, and thank you, Sunlight, for challenging us to think about who Jesus really is and who Jesus can be for each one of us. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we've been looking at who is this man, Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Luke. It's in the New Testament. It's the third of four accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. One of the things that happens when we actually have our Bibles with us is that we can look and see kind of what's before and what's after. I know Steve challenged you all to read through the Gospel of Luke, and that does the same thing for us. This morning I'm reading two different sections of Scripture from the ninth chapter, and what I noticed is that at the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 9, Jesus calls together the 12. Now, he's already called them individually to follow, but he calls together those 12, and he, at that point, sends them out to be in ministry. This is the first time he's sending them out, and that's really important when you look at what he says to them later. So he sends them out, and then we kind of flip scenes and go to Herod, the king, the ruler, and we see what he's thinking and wondering about. And then there's a section where Jesus goes and feeds the 5,000. Many of you remember that story, the story of the loaves and the fishes. And so Herod wonders who he is, and then Jesus goes out and he performs this miracle. And he provides everything that is needed. And then we come back again, and Jesus talks to the disciples and asks them a couple of really important questions, and then talks to them about what they need to know. So, read along with me. I'll begin with chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, and then I'll skip down to 18. Now Herod, the ruler, heard all about what had taken place, all the things that Jesus had been doing. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had arisen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he tried to see him, tried to see Jesus. Then we go on down, and after this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes away to pray alone. Now what we notice is that often before something especially important happens, Jesus goes off by himself to pray. So that's a clue for us. So it says, once when Jesus was praying alone with the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." The word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you now to bow your heads and pray for me this morning in sharing this message with you. And I will pray for you that God will speak the word into your hearts and lives. Thank you. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Seems like these days all we hear about is public opinion polls, right? You know, for the last several weeks, months, in reality years, we have been hearing about public opinion polls as we move toward this election. One person is up 6 points, or is it seven? And another person is down 3 points. It's so confusing. There are so many different opinions in these opinion polls, and everybody is looking to them to figure out who exactly someone is or who they are going to be. You know, in our scripture reading for today, Herod asks about the opinion polls. He does. He's there with his advisors, and he starts talking about these rumors that he has heard about this man named Jesus. And he wants to know exactly who he is. You know, some opinion polls say that he is John the Baptist, and Herod says, but I beheaded him. But some say he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And then other polls say that he is Elijah. And still others say that he is one of the prophets who has arisen. Who is right, Herod wants to know? What opinion poll should I listen to? Who is this man? Well, that's what we've been looking at for the last several weeks and for the last 5 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Who is this man? The first week, we heard Jesus' inaugural address, and he laid out his agenda, and he made it clear that he was coming to turn the world upside down. The next week, we heard about Jesus, who healed the paralytic, and came to understand that he wants to heal each one of us as well, and to bring us toward wholeness and well-being. The next week, we were reminded that Jesus forgave the woman of ill repute who came and poured ointment on his feet. And we realized that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Us, first and foremost. And then the next week, we saw Jesus cast the demons out of the man from Gerizim. And we are grateful that Jesus wants to sink our demons as well. Those names and images and tapes that haunt us. Then we looked at Jesus gathering the people on the plains and teaching them and saying to them really tough stuff, challenging us to do things like loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. And then finally, last week, we saw Jesus calm the wind and the waves, and we were reminded that Jesus is Lord of all creation and invites us to accept him as Lord of our own lives as well. And then, later in the scripture, we hear that not only Herod is interested in these opinion polls, but actually Jesus is as well. You know, Jesus says to the disciples, what do the opinion polls say about me? Who do the crowds say that I am? And like any good staff, they immediately respond because they know if they're worth their salt, they'll know these polls and what they say, and even if they weren't sure, they would make something up, but they are. They're up on the research, and they have looked at it, and they know that 57% say that you are John the Baptist, and 24% say that you are Elijah, and 17%, no, what's left? Anyway, say that you're... right. They're asking him, he's asking them, who is it that the crowd say that I am? What do these polls say? And then he asked them a question that they will remember for the rest of their lives. You see, he's really not interested in the opinion polls. That was just the warm-up. What he really wants to know is, who do you say that I am? So he stops and he looks them directly in the eye. These 12 disciples, his closest followers, he gazes into their soul and he says, who do you say that I am? And I imagine the scene is something like this. You know, one of them looks to the other and says, well, will you answer him? And then somebody else says, will you answer him? And no, you answer him. And then finally, Peter, you know, he's the most outspoken of them all. He's the one who thinks out loud. And he answers and he says, you are the Messiah. That's who you are. And Peter was pretty confident in his answer, too, because he's excited. He knows that Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a forerunner. Jesus is not just the one who's preparing the way for the one who is to come, but Jesus is the one who is to come. Jesus is the Messiah. He makes that leap and calls him Messiah. And, you know, the Greek word in our Bibles is Christos for Messiah. Christos. And we translate that as Christ, of course. But it comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. And that we anglicize into Messiah. And so Peter says, you are the Messiah. Yet he still doesn't understand the true nature of what it means to be the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And most of the time in Israel, the priests and the prophets were anointed. But more than that, when they talked about the anointed one, that word was reserved for the king. The ruler, you know, we've just heard about Herod, the ruler, wondering who this man Jesus is. And so Peter's interpretation, when he said, you are the Messiah, is likely that he saw Jesus as the one who was going to be the political liberator, one who was going to be the military conqueror, kind of like King David. He anticipated that Jesus would come in physical power and strength and bring relief to all of Israel. Probably very proud of his answer. Ah, I got it right. Jesus wasn't simply the prophet preparing the way, but he was the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't quite respond like Peter and the other disciples thought he would. They don't get a pat on the back or an attaboy or even a nod of approval. Immediately, the scripture says that Jesus sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone. Now that word that's translated sternly ordered, or in other translations it's rebuked, Jesus rebuked them, that's the same word that Jesus uses when he is casting out the demons, when he sternly orders the demons to come out of a person. It's the same word that he uses when he orders the wind and the waves and the storm to be calm. Now, in those cases, when he's casting out the demons and calming the storm, it's clear that if he doesn't, there is something about that that will threaten the work of the kingdom of God. And so we can understand here, too, that when he says this, when he sternly orders the disciples to be silent, that if they are not, there is something about what they are doing that will threaten the work of the kingdom of God. But why? You know, Jesus goes on to say that he has commanded them not to tell others because they have it upside down. They might have the title right, but they don't have the right understanding. Jesus is not a Messiah, an anointed one, who will come with military might and power. On the contrary, this is what he says. He says, the Son of God must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. This totally changes the meaning of Messiah or Christ from a title about power and might to a name associated with suffering and rejection and public execution. Jesus says he must undergo great suffering. And his insistence about that is because he understands that he must embrace the full experience of being human, even the depths of pain, if he is going to reconcile God and humanity. He must endure in every way the full breadth of the experience of what it means to be human, even experiencing suffering and death, to bring us back into relationship, into communion with God. When Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter gave the best answer that he could possibly imagine. And yet, his answer revealed that he couldn't possibly imagine what lay ahead for Jesus. And in doing so, Peter also failed to recognize the demands and the sacrifice of any who would confess Jesus to be the Messiah of God. Remember, they've just been called to go out and to serve. And here, Jesus is not really concerned about the opinion polls. He doesn't care what the crowds say about who he is, or even their opinion of who he is. He wasn't concerned about his identity. He was concerned with their commitment. Confessing Jesus as the Anointed One, that they were committing to follow. He wasn't asking who they believed him to be, but whether they believed in him. Let me say that again. He wasn't asking them who they believed him to be, but whether they believed in him. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in Christ, the Messiah, and to commit to follow him? Jesus proceeds to lay it out for them when he says this: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake will save it. If any want to follow me, let them deny themselves." Now the question for us is, what exactly does it mean to deny ourselves? And in this moment, I don't think that Jesus is using the word denial to mean giving up this or that thing or living a more ascetic life or denying our human needs. That does come at another time. And I don't think that Jesus uses this word denial right here to mean as we take up our cross, we should seek out suffering or in any way embrace or accept abuse for its own sake. Hear me now. We shouldn't be called to accept or embrace abuse for its own sake. If you think about it, Jesus spent the last 5 chapters of the book of Luke alleviating suffering and trying to release us from oppression in any time he encountered it. No, I think denying oneself and taking up one's cross in this instance is more about to whom we belong. To deny ourselves is to join ourselves to Jesus. It's to become a part of, to become a member of the Messiah, like a body member of the Messiah. It's to be connected to Christ in such a deep way that we too want to embrace a life of love and vulnerability and service and sacrifice. You know, after reading all of these verses of Scripture and the calling that Jesus places on our lives, it's amazing to me that any of us would want to follow Jesus, right? Yet that's the invitation that we are given. And that's not only what Jesus is asking of the disciples, but that's what Jesus is asking of us as well. You know, the words from the song this morning, Jesus saying, I'm only one call away. I'll be there to save the day. Not necessarily in the way that you think I'll save the day. But I'll be there to save the day. Superman's got nothing on me, and that's really not because Jesus is Superman, but because Jesus turns everything upside down. I'm only one call away, and Jesus is going to give it all away for us. The critical question that is being asked of each of us this morning is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Imagine Jesus standing there, looking directly into your eyes and gazing into the window of your soul and saying to you, who do you say that I am? Now we know that Jesus is the one who comes to turn the world upside down. We know, we've been reminded that Jesus comes to heal us, to make us whole. That Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. That Jesus can free us from those demons that haunt us. That Jesus challenges us and teaches us that we have to live into teachings that are hard, that are sometimes feel almost downright impossible. And Jesus seeks to be more, invites us to accept him as Lord. And today we're reminded that he is the one who will save us, who is only one call away. But he's going to do that in a way that we never could have imagined. Jesus is going to turn everything upside down and call us to this life of love and vulnerability and service and sacrifice. Are you up for it? Are you ready for it? If Jesus is looking directly at you and says to you, who do you say that I am? Do you believe in me? Do you trust in me? Do you commit to follow me? Who do you say that I am? How will you respond? God, you come to us in ways that we never could have imagined. You came to us in human form in a tiny infant. He then grew into a man and shared a ministry that challenged us to think about things in entirely different ways. And here this morning, we are reminded that Jesus asks us to follow. Wants to know who we are, who he is do. So, oh God, now, as we open our hearts to you, speak to us. Touch us with your grace and your love. As each of us consider for ourselves. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we pray. Amen.
In just a moment, we will come and celebrate communion together. Today, as we do, there is a second invitation for each of you. As we wrap up this series of messages on Who Is This Man, we're going to invite you to respond to that in a very tangible way. You'll see that there are some stations set up on the sides of the room, one over here at this service and two along that side. There are baptismal bowls there. And we would like to invite you to come to one of those stations at your, as you will during the time of communion, and remember your baptism. You can do that by placing your hands in the water, and we will offer a few words of grace to you as you do so. There'll be a pastor at each one of those stations. And then simply return to your seats, or you can come to the table of communion if you have not already done so. If you've never been baptized, but you want to say yes, then we invite you to come to one of those stations today and to let us know that. And we would be happy to baptize you, to ask you the questions of Christian faith, and to administer water on your head, and to allow you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not ready to do either one of those things, but you want to keep seeking. You want to keep asking Christ more deeply in your life. And if that's the case for you, then we invite you to spend time in prayer this morning during communion at either the rails, or if you'd like to come and receive prayer from one of the pastors, you can do that as well. This is your time to listen and to respond as you feel God is leading you. This table is a weekly reminder to us of just how much God loves us. That God would choose to enter human story in the person of Jesus Christ and walk and live among us to show us the way of full love and obedience. Here we remember that on the night before he died, Jesus shared a final meal with his disciples. And he took bread that night and he broke it. He shared it with them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks for this table where you have set a place for each of us. May we come with grateful hearts, ready to be nourished for faithful living. So now we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all who are gathered here, on these gifts at the table of bread and cup that assure us of the gift of Christ through his body and blood. And also that you would pour that same Spirit out on the gift of water that is used to remind people of their baptism today. That we would sense again your love washing over us, cleansing us, and calling us into full obedience. Now be with us as we come. Bind us together according to your will. All honor and glory and power be yours now and forever. Let me ask those who are serving this morning if they would come to the altar rails to receive the elements. Thank you. friends, here at Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. That means that everyone is welcome. So whether you're here for the first time or you're here all the time, we invite you to come. You'll come beginning with the front and working toward the back, and come to the pair of servers that's in front of your section. Open your hands to receive the grace of God through the gift of bread. Take that bread and dip it into the cup. And then after having received both elements, you can return to your seats or spend time in prayer. And again, as I mentioned, there will be stations open where you can come to remember your baptism or to be baptized today. Everything is ready, and we welcome you.
final verse and chorus of This Is Amazing Grace. This morning, I invite you to stop by the mission boxes. Our mission box offering for this morning is for House of Hope. Since 1996, it's been providing transitional housing for men and women who are exiting prison. We know that Jesus comes to liberate those who are oppressed and to set the prisoners free, and we hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to support them and check out the table outside the hospitality area. And now as you go, may you know that the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior.